In preparation for the continuation of our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word and to move forward in your immutable plan. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're now ready to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 69 of document 61 at point 7 as far as the cities are concerned, and it is Laodicea. I want to read verse 21 and then make a brief comment on this verse. He who overcomes, that's Hanakon, and that means to the winner. For he who is a winner, I will give to him the reward and privilege of sitting with me on my throne, that's Nike award number 12, as I have won the strategic victory and have sat down with my Father on his throne. As we move through this particular passage, we're in a church in Laodicea. You can see Laodicea is here. That's church number 7 in this passage. And down here is the city of Rhodes on an island off the coast. When we go through this, we're going to see a church that is in decline. We're going to see a church that's filled with believers, but all of them are in reversionism. Jesus Christ is going to address members of that church. They have had the thought in the past, but they have lost the thought over time. And so as I was pointing out in the first session, the question, what does the phrase loss of thought mean? It means we had the thought at the founding, and over 245 years, we've lost the thought. And as a result of that, we see the chaos that is percolating within our society. Same concept as we go through the people at Laodicea, you'll see that there are some things going on there that are certainly pertinent in the present hour. Point one on Revelation 3:21 and its context. Among the seven churches, Laodicea received one of the most scathing critiques in the New Testament. Yes, those who gathered at the city's local church had the opportunity to advance to maturity, but Jesus' dictation to John cuts no slack for the majority in that congregation. John could be speaking to the people of America as we go through this passage. You'll note that John, this is around the year AD 95, somewhere in that ish area, when he wrote the book of Revelation. And you'll see that he did so on the island of Rhodes. That's where he wrote this book. He was incarcerated there. And he obviously was very familiar with the people in these seven cities. And when he wrote his doctrines, he used the people in those particular churches to amplify his concepts on Nike Awards. And so understand that. This is around 95 A.D. And he is on the island of Rhodes. He's writing the book of Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, he uses these seven churches to make his points with regard to those who are making the pursuit of truth and continuing to do so and those that are not. So we have Laodicea, the most scathing critique in the New Testament. The congregation was made up primarily of believers who were neither negative to what was taught nor positive to what was taught, but whose opinions were instead blasé. They just showed up. Now, I know something about that. I was born to a family that had been in the First Baptist Church of my hometown since the get-go. It was founded in something like the 1850s. And my grandparents went there, my father and mother went there, and I went there, and my children and wife went there. We were always there. And I can tell you, and I'm not criticizing any of the pastors, okay? I'm criticizing myself. We all showed up, me in particular, and every Sunday You have to go to church on Sunday. But after church was over, you were done for the week. And you go do the things you do. No spiritual growth was happening here. How about you before you got into serious study of the Word of God? There was no loss of thought on my part because there was no thought to lose. I didn't get any reasonable thought to think and recall and God knows apply until 1971. I can't do the math, but I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years. 20 of that had been a believer in the church. So my point is this with regard to this passage. There are people in the church at Laodicea who have never gained a foot in the spiritual advance, although saved. There are those who did make an advance to a certain level of spiritual maturity, but then retrogressed back to zero. So that's what we're looking at. And then I would say to you, in Client Nation America today, we have people coming into mainline Protestant churches and sitting down and listening, and they'll speak about how motivated they were and encouraged and titillated up the spine about the music that was played, which is fine. I assume it's fine. Some music is not all that good, although well played. But nevertheless, there's that concept. Then you say the last amen and they go out the door. Been there and done that. Now let's talk about Laodicea. The congregation was made up primarily of believers who were neither negative to what was taught nor positive to what was taught, but those opinions were instead blasé. Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Lukewarm is not a good place to be. I showed up, I feel good about myself, and now I'll see you next Sunday. The motivation to inculcate divine truth was not of interest. The vast majority were upper class financially, while at the same time ignorant of things theological. Go to church, say the right things, toss out a verse every now and then, and then leave. And I'm not being critical because I've been there. I'm just telling you the way it was at Laodicea. I've been there and I've done that. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm, and that's reversionism, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Don't you find it interesting, the Lord's phraseology there? You think, well, it says the Lord here. Yeah. Okay. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. People criticize Donald Trump for some of the things he says. I've never heard him say, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord said that for the people at Laodicea. Why is he nauseous? He's nauseous because these are people that are in his royal family and they show up in order to hear his word being taught, yet they nauseate him. And I'm on the verge of throwing you out of my mouth. So when you hear people criticize the president about his scathing remarks about some, remember that he's in a good league here. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Has President Trump ever said anything like that about the Democrats? You know, he's a very uncouth man, we're told. But do you know what? Some people are so uncouth that things like this can be legitimately said about them. Let's do it again. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, that you are miserable and poor and blind and naked. Come on, y'all. Don't you think this is... This is scathing. And guess who said that? Our Lord. He is not in any way pleased with the folks who congregate in his church in Laodicea. Although presumably self-sufficient, the vast majority of the believers in Laodicea are in reversionism. The Lord describes their spiritual status as wretched, that means inferior, miserable, pathetic, poor, destitute, blind, stupid, and naked, means sans uniform of glory. Uniform of glory is Nike Award number 6, Revelation 3:5. The Lord encounters these reversionists to correct these spiritual deficiencies. Revelation 3:18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's the veracity of Bible doctrine. When you refine gold, you want to get the impurities out of it. Back when you were watching Western movies and people were out in the West hunting for gold, and they would take it back into town to get it assayed, and you had a sayer, and so you take it to him, and he could determine how much impurities were in the display that you brought in. And they would give you money based on the assay. Now, what goes on in the life of the believer post-salvation is an assaying process. You've got human viewpoint, human good and evil, as an inventory of ideas in your soul that's been built up over time since the date of your birth up to the point of your salvation. Some of it is excellent inventory. That would be a divine viewpoint from a establishment inventory. But then there is human viewpoint, human good and evil in the other. And so that you have to have an assaying process. So how do you assay your soul post-salvation? You have to go to the assayer. And the assayer is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore you assayed in Bible class. And the human viewpoint, human good and evil, is deconstructed over time. And you're replacing that with divine viewpoint so that your inventory of ideas is constantly being evaluated on the advance. Therefore, you're growing in grace, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're moving forward. Your inventory is being assayed, therefore, by the Word of God being inculcated, transferred to the stream of consciousness, aggrandized there, facilitated, and then ultimately called upon for application. That's not going on in Laodicea. So let's start with verse 18 again. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's veracity of Bible doctrine in the soul circulating in the stream of consciousness so that you may become rich. That's spiritual inventory of ideas. That's an assaying process. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. That's Nike Award number 6. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. That's reversion recovery. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's comprehension of historical trends. There are those in our nation today that cannot in any way understand historical trends as they actually are. They want change, and whether they realize, we're not going into their souls to say that they are knowingly desirous of tearing down the country. They want it changed. And their idea of change is to put certain elements of our society in charge so that the rest can be told what to do according to their wishes. Nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new under the sun. Revelation 3:18. We are in a period of this nation, this client nation's history, when an assaying is necessary to recover from the current crisis. And the question that has to be asked and ultimately answered is the assaying process going to occur? What is going on in the streets of client nation America is a process that in the divine decree, God is allowing. it has to get so bad that there will be enough to wake up and say, this is unacceptable. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It has to do with what you think. What you think is the most important thing. And if you're assayed enough to where other people can come to the truth, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's rebound recovery. And they're in reversionism, and therefore that process is to get back inside the bubble and move forward. Now, following this scathing profile, the Lord then offers encouragement through aversion recovery to the entire congregation. And this is Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door. This is divine patience awaiting rebound. And I keep on knocking. That's warning discipline. Semicolon. If, prosthesis of a third class condition, certain of fulfillment but still likely. Uncertain of fulfillment but still likely. If anyone hears my voice, that's response to discipline, and opens the door, 1 John 1:9, that's the apodosis following, then I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me, back in fellowship. And listen, I will dine with him. How is he going to dine with them? The food of the Word of God. Get in fellowship and do reversion recovery. Dine with me. Dine with me on my word. Reestablishment of fellowship through resumption of Bible study. Now, that is the challenge of the hour. Will those in non-denominational churches, will those in denominational churches, will those in Christendom see the horror that is developing within the commonwealth and get their mind right about the power of the Word of God and get back to the study of the Word rather than the usual bloviations? That's where we are. And listen, the divine decree knows the future. We do not. But we know this. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And we coexist from the standpoint of our volition buying into the Word of God and therefore aggrandizing our inventory under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's our personal challenge. We can go nowhere beyond ourselves. We have to stand fast and hold the fort. Pray that other people will see this and do as well. And Laodicea is potentially in the future of this United States or not. We don't know the future, but Jesus Christ knows the future. And 4 years ago, out of nowhere, we have a businessman to perk up and say, I think I'd like to be president. And nobody thought he could pull it off, and he did. And he did because it was in the decree. Here's a concluding note. Revelation 3:20 has been erroneously used by some to evangelize the lost. Although most of the members of the church at Laodicea are in reversionism, they are saved. So there's hope, you see. The context of chapters 2 and 3 is the analysis of the spiritual status quo of those believers. Now, that's the status quo. It doesn't mean that they can't pull their fat out of the fire, because we see in the context here that Jesus Christ invites them back in. Dine with me. The situation at Laodicea is markedly different from the others in Anatolia, but those differences refer to their lack of spiritual growth. The context of this final passage clearly reveals these members are saved, but they are in the throes of reversionism. So in verse 15, the Lord certifies that the congregation in Laodicea is not cold, indicating that they are not heathen, nor are they hot, signifying they are not mature believers, but rather somewhere in between. Are you an in-betweener? Somewhere in between, because of advanced reversionism. So You're familiar with Merrill F. Unger. He addresses this circumstance. Here's what he writes, let's see, in the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. The Laodicean condition describes the spiritual lukewarmness and worldliness that will prevail in the professing church of Christ at the end of the dispensation. Rich, cultured, religiously ritualistic, the church will have become so self-satisfied and worldly as to have ostracized Christ completely. 2020. He is represented prophetically as standing on the outside knocking for admission, Revelation 3:20. In other words, Christ wants you to open the door and let him in. That would be your volitional decision to rebound. No longer is Christ admitted by the corporate body, but stands outside extending an invitation to individuals. The awful spiritual condition, so utterly abhorrent to God, calls forth one of the boldest figures used in the New Testament. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Chapter 3, verse 16, and also compare 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8 for the spiritual and moral conditions at the end of the church age. I want to go to Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I don't know, it might be an interesting study just to look up the definitions of all of those words. I could bore you for an entire Bible class. I'll refrain. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Then there is Revelation 3:16, which we just noted. The Lord advises them in verse 18 to get back to serious Bible study, so the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, an appeal to move into reversion recovery, and this adjustment must begin with rebound, which is the subject of verse 19. In verse 19, the Lord expresses his unconditional love for them, indicated by his efforts to, quote, reprove and discipline. See, that's a love concept. When he sees us deviating from standards of truth, then he wants to intervene and get our attention with circumstances that surround us either soulishly or externally. And the externals are really prevalent today, and how you manage those internally say a lot about how relaxed you are in the environment of crisis. You are on the winning team. You are inside the bubble. You have Jesus Christ on your side, and he has you in mind with regard to the current situation. We are the ones that can pull the national fat out of this fire. We're the ones, but you cannot be afraid. You have to stay inside the bubble. I'll take a look at all of the terrorism that's going on. Two terrorist organizations are wreaking mayhem throughout the several states and several of the cities within these states. It's interesting what color the states are and the cities. Mayhem, organized, calculated, It's a policy for overthrow. The things that they say they're interested in, they're not interested in those things. They're interested in castigating those who are the opposition and imputing to them sins they do not commit, but they say that they do. Shutting you up so that you cannot defend yourself. Know this, you do not need to defend yourself. You are in the bubble. God is going to protect you. You're the power that is available for this country to be able to overcome this assault, this tragic insurgency from those outside the purview of the United States. So you're on the winning side. You stay in the bubble. Jesus Christ controls history. In verse 19, the Lord expresses his unconditional love for them, indicated by his efforts to reprove and discipline. The word reprove is the Greek word elenko, to prove one in the wrong and to shame. The word discipline is the Greek verb paiduo, to correct or chastise. And here is a summary of how this verb is applied in the New Testament context. Originally, to bring up a child. See, there's so many people. You can be 95 years old and be a child spiritually. So you've got to be positive to say to yourself, I think I've been thinking incorrectly. I don't have a good inventory of ideas. My viewpoint has been A, but I'm beginning to realize it ought to be B. Where do I go to fix this? Originally, to bring up a child, to educate, used of activity directed toward the moral and spiritual nurture and training of a child, or to educate. Everyone is a child in the royal family of God on the day they were born again. They could be 95 years old and they're a child spiritually. So everybody has to buy into that fact. Because you go to church every Sunday and sit down and do your head nodding, that's not it. You have to grow in grace inside the bubble, filled with the Holy Spirit, with interest, developing an inventory that is powerful for application. And therefore, you have confidence that God knows what He is doing. Your job is to keep moving and to do so in a way that aggrandizes your inventory of biblical ideas. To instruct, particularly a child of youth, to instruct by chastisement, to chastise for the purpose of educating someone to conform to divine truth. So Jesus Christ is the superior ranking authority over the churches, and His intervention at Laodicea is designed to influence them to be zealous and repent. Not to become emotionally energized and believe in Him. This is not a salvation passage, but one directed toward reversion recovery. Therefore, in Revelation 3:20, the Lord makes the case that first, the majority of those in the church are out of fellowship. They're divorced from biblical reality. And in the cosmic morass of reversionism, that's where they are. And unfortunately, this passage in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, there she sits, is an expose of 2020 America. And what's the part we play? Just what you're doing now, provided you're not drifting. What we're doing now, what you've been doing, what you consistently have always done since you were saved and got into exegetical analysis of the Word. Step by step, that's how it's done. God honors this. It doesn't matter how long you've been in this. You were saved a week ago Tuesday, that's great. Stay with it. You've been at this for 50 years, stay with it. Everybody has their individual parts to play in holding this fort. God honors His word wherever it is found. This is not a salvation package. And some people interpret this passage in Revelation 3 with Laodicea as a plea by the Lord for them to accept him as Savior. He's pleading with them to get back to doctrine if they ever were in it. Therefore, in Revelation 3:20, the Lord makes the case that first, the majority of those in the church are out of fellowship, divorced from biblical reality, and in the cosmic morass of reversionism. And as a result, these people are not presently receptive to divine viewpoint. This means that the Lord's presence is absent from the auditorium. Therefore, he is situated outside the room, and he stands at the door and keeps on knocking. Knocking where? Knocking on your soul for entry. We got a front door. Somebody's guarding that door right now. I don't know who. But Jesus Christ, if we were in the same situation as Laodicea's members were, he could knock on that front door. Would anybody let him in? Well, it's not the front door is the issue. It's the soul, the door of the soul, positive volition, rebound. So then comes the prodesis then of the third class conditional statement. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, maybe some person will hear and open, and maybe someone will not, but all likelihood someone will open that door. Somebody in the church at Laodicea. Opening the door is a figure of speech for rebound recovery. Those who allow him in may then dine with him. The reestablishment of fellowship through the resumption of Bible study. So this passage has nothing to do with evangelism. To appeal from the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. No appeal there. The circumstance is reversionism, and the Lord's desire is that reversion recovery will occur, at which point fellowship with him then may resume. Nike Award number 12, Revelation 3:21. Paragraph 1, appointment to the General Assembly of the true United Nations in the theocracies of the millennial of the millennium and the new earth. Revelation 3:21, the winner, I, Jesus Christ, as Secretary General of the United Nations, will give him the privilege of sitting with me on my throne as I have been victorious. This is Operation Reconciliation, and have sat down that session with my Father on his throne. Now, we've done the seven churches in Turkey is where that is. We want to move now to qualification for evidence testing. We've taken a look at these seven churches and their spiritual analysis. And now we have the idea of evidence testing. That's where we find ourselves now. Can we produce evidence to God that we are the ones that can stand fast in the crisis? Let's see. Evidence testing, the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity is put to the test. The overwhelming power of the Word of God is expressed to the maximum by the believer who functions in problem-solving device number 10, which is occupation with Christ. Now, we've studied the 10 problem-solving devices. The summum bonum is occupation with Christ. How do you do that? Occupation means that you buy into him, his ideas, his doctrines, his prophecies, his protection, all of these things you've learned, and you buy into that. He's the leader. He's riding point. You're following him. Just follow him because he's riding point. Your job is to do your duty in the process. Continue to grow in grace. Be occupied with the leader. I spoke of my cousin Dean, and one of the things I said in my eulogy to him was to emphasize the fact that he was completely authority-oriented. Here's how I presented that. Over his military career, he had many people who served under him. Knowing my conversations with him over the years, I knew that his authority over those other people depended on him having integrity over them. So they would follow him if he treated them fairly. Fair treatment means sometimes you have to take a negative approach, and other times you aggrandize what they've done. But it has to follow a passage, a concept, an idea, a principle that you have in your soul so that you can manage people over whom you have authority and do it honorably. And when you do it that way, they will willingly follow you. On the other side of the coin, he had people above him to whom he had to submit to their authority. And so along the way, he was able to balance both of those. Then I went to the centurion. The centurion is a person who is a commander. He's non-commissioned, and he commands 100 men in the Roman army. So when he is functioning, that centurion, he has at least 100 men under him. At most, sometimes it's a little less, at most 100 men. But then there are those above him to whom he submits. And this man was able to orient and adjust to the superiority of Jesus Christ. This centurion's assistant had become ill, and he knew that Jesus Christ was in the area. We're looking at him in Galilee, and he knew that Jesus Christ was in town, Capernaum. And he sent a messenger to tell Jesus to heal his servant. He knew he had the power to do that. And so he went and told the man. Told Jesus, the centurion's servant is ill, and he would like for you to heal him. Well, Jesus then leaves wherever he was and starts heading toward this centurion's residence where the ill man was being kept. And the centurion learns that Jesus is on the way to his house. And he sends a messenger and says, no, I don't want you to come to my house. I do not want you to lower yourself, the creator of the universe, to come into my house. I just want you to heal the guy. I just want you to heal him. I know you can do that. You don't need to come over here. And so Jesus said, I have not known such faith among all the people of Israel. He'd been trying his best to get the Jews to follow him as Messiah, and they were saying, no way. But this Gentile, a centurion who had authority over his assistant, the fellow that was his assistant, had authority over that man, and he's trying to take care of him. And he knew Jesus could do that. And so Jesus said, I can do this. I can go down to your house and get this done. He says, you do not need to come into my house to do this. All you need to do is heal him. So Jesus did. But he made the statement, though, this is very important. I have not seen such faith in all of Israel, which said to me in the context that this centurion, if he was not a believer, he was on the verge of it. We don't have a declarative statement that says so, but within the context, you can make that assumption that he was a believer because he understood who Jesus was. He could heal, and therefore was the Messiah. And then I went to the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are down there. The jailer has authority over the people in his prison. He has authority upstairs, whoever runs the show there for the jailing division. He has to submit to them. And there's an earthquake. And the earthquake emerges, and therefore it disrupts the whole prison. The doors fly open, and the chains of the prisoners are dislodged. He assumes that all of the people in that prison are now escaped, and the boys upstairs are going to shower down on him for the escape. And he decides to kill himself. And Paul and Silas say, no, everybody's here. We're just having a prayer meeting. And so the guy was on the verge of committing suicide. And so when he sees that they have stayed and that they're simply these Christian types, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He got saved. Another man with authority over those below, submissive to those above, But when he learned that he could get saved because of the power of the Word of God, he was able to backspace a little bit and get his mind right. And that were, those were the two illustrations I gave regarding my cousin. I've known a lot of people in my life who were authority oriented. But this man was above the norm. He loved people underneath him. He would do anything he could for them. And the same with those upstairs. He was always authority oriented. The point I was making is the greatest decision he ever made was the day he placed his personal faith in Jesus Christ for his salvation. And you have to submit to a higher authority when you do that. So do you. You're already saved, but I'm telling you this. It's time that each and every one of you become serious students of the Word of God and place your personal faith in the power of His immutable Word. Get inside the bubble, grow in grace, guard your flanks with regard to incoming flak, and keep moving forward. We are the invisible heroes that are required at this moment in our nation's history to be good soldiers for Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege we've had today to study these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.